إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, one of the very few lands that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned in numerous traditions, and in fact before him even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned by reference in the Quran, is the land of Sham, which is now the land of Syria and Jordan and Lebanon and Palestine. And this land, clearly our tradition, our religion, has emphasized it like it has emphasized no other land after the land of Hijaz. And there is no question that Mecca and Medina, the land of Hijaz, is the most sacred land on earth. But after the land of Hijaz comes the land of Sham, the land of Syria. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself praises it in the Quran, in the beginning of Surah Al-Isra, when he says, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ Masjid al-Aqsa, the land of which we have blessed that is around it. Allah says that Masjid al-Aqsa is holy, and not just the masjid, the land around the masjid is holy. الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Qur'an that the land of Sham is indeed a blessed land. And that is because the region of Sham is more than just what we now call Syria. The region of Sham included what is now Syria and also what is now Lebanon and also the occupied territories in Palestine. All of this is incorporated in the classical Islamic term for Sham. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Allahumma barik lana fi madinatina. Oh Allah, bless us in our Medina. وَفِي مُدِّنَا وَصَاعِنَا And in the measurements of our city. وَفِي شَامِنَا And bless us in our Sham. And what is amazing about this hadith is that when the Prophet ﷺ made this dua, Sham was not under Islamic control. Sham was a land of Christians. Sham was the right arm of the Byzantine Empire. Sham was the jewel and the crown of the Roman Empire. And yet Allah subhanahu, and yet the Prophet ﷺ said, bless us in our Sham. In fi shamina. And so one of the people who was from another land, he said, وَفِي نَجْدِنَا وَفِي عِرَاقِنَا Oh, well, ask Allah to bless us in our Iraq, in our other lands as well. And the Prophet ﷺ repeated, اللهم بارك لنا في مدينتنا وفي شامنا. He asked for a second time. For a second time, the Prophet ﷺ said, بارك لنا في شامنا ومدينتنا. And for the third time, and still for the third time, the Prophet ﷺ did not respond to that request as if it was never asked. And he restricted the barakah, he restricted the blessings to Ard al-Hijaz, to Mecca and Medina, and to the land of Sham. And this clearly shows us that the status of Sham and the status of this land is something that we as Muslims need to believe in. And in fact, in a hadith in Muslim Imam Ahmad, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, count six things before the day of judgment. And it's a long hadith, we don't have time for all of it. The first of these, he said, is my death. The first of these, my death. The numbers, one of these six things that will happen before the day of judgment, mauti. The second one, conquering Baytul Maqdis. The second of the six signs that the Prophet ﷺ said, take note of them. And so our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted the conquering of Baytul Maqdis even before it was conquered. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Muslims that Baytul Maqdis would be ours, Sham would be ours, even before it was conquered. And it was not conquered in his own lifetime. And yet he said, this would be something that would happen right after my death. And this is exactly what we find in the books of history as well. And in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that he saw a light emanating from Sham. In another hadith, he said, when I was born, my mother, or before my mother gave birth to me, excuse me, before my mother gave birth to me, my mother saw a light come from her that enlightened the palaces of Sham. As if the message of Islam is coming from Mecca and of course Medina, and its primary target is going to be the land of Sham. And another hadith in Muslim, Imam Ahmad, the Prophet ﷺ said, I saw the angels carry a light, a beam of light, and they placed it in Ard al-Sham. And this is an authentic hadith that the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, told them to place a beam of light signifying guidance, signifying righteousness, to place it in the Ard al-Sham. And indeed, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to pray Sham in so many ahadith. In one hadith, the famous companion Abdullah ibn Hawala, he said, O Messenger of Allah, if I knew you would live forever, I would never leave your side. But I know your time is limited and I want to go forth and preach the message of Islam. Where should I go? Look firstly at the iman of the Sahabi. That, Ya Rasulullah, I want to stay with you, but the message of Islam and spreading the message of Islam is more important. Look at the iman of the Sahabi. I knew if you would live forever, I would be with you. But eventually, you need to move on. Ya Rasulullah, where do you advise I go? And so the Prophet ﷺ said, Alayka bisham. I command you to go to Sham. Once again, at a time when Sham was not in Muslim lands. And Abdullah bin Hawala, his face changed because he didn't want to go to Sham. He wanted to go somewhere else. And so the Prophet ﷺ saw this in him. And so he said again, that Yabna al-Hawala, O the son of Hawala, Inna Allah ta'ala dhamina li ahla Sham. Allah has guaranteed me the people of Sham. What does it mean, he has guaranteed me the people of Sham? It means that not only will Sham be my people, my ummah, Allah has guaranteed the people of Sham will be from my ummah. And it has been the case for the last 14 and a half centuries, for the last 14 centuries and more, that the land of Sham has been the land of Islam. Then the Prophet is saying, إِنَّ اللَّهِ ضَمِنَ لِي أَهْلَ الشَّامِ. Allah has guaranteed me أَهْلَ الشَّامِ. Not only that the people of Sham will be Muslims, but also that they will... that they will be righteous Muslims, that they will be rightly guided Muslims, that they will be at the stalwart, they will be at the vanguard of Islam and the people of Islam. And this is something that is specifically and authentically and explicitly mentioned in a number of hadith. Of them is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said that there shall always be a group of my ummah rightly guided, clearly upon the truth, attaining help from Allah. And he was asked, where can I find them? And so the Prophet ﷺ said, they are in the land of Sham and the surrounding land of Sham. They are in that region of this earth. And from this hadith, Ibn Taymiyyah and others have derived that there shall always be a group of rightly guided Muslims. Not just Muslims, but rightly guided Muslims. Muslims at the vanguard. Muslims who are blessed to be upon the guidance from Allah and to be helped by Allah. Because the hadith says, Mansur. Allah will help them. Allah's nasr is coming upon them. And the hadith says, ظَاهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. They will clearly be upon the truth until the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. And therefore, clearly the people of Sham have a blessing that hardly any place or area has been referenced with. And this is of the blessings Allah gives it to whomever He pleases. And that is why, in fact, because of the blessings of Sham, that many of the trials and tribulations are linked to the land of Sham in the prophetic tradition. And of them is the famous tradition of Isa ibn Maryam coming down upon the white minaret in the city of Damascus in the land of Sham. And when the Prophet ﷺ said this hadith, there was no mosque and there was no minaret in the land of Sham. But the Prophet ﷺ predicted that Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus Christ, shall descend down in the city fi Madinati Damishq. He mentioned it by name. And in another hadith, Sharqiyyi Madinati Damishq, in the east of the city of Damascus, عَلَى الْمَنَارَةِ الْبَيْضَى, upon the white minaret. And most of our scholars have interpreted it to mean the minaret of the Umayyad Mosque that has been built, the first mosque built in Damascus. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best whether it is that particular particular reference, but clearly a minaret in the city of Damascus, a white minaret, Isa ibn Maryam will come down to that very land. And in this as well is an indication of the blessings and the sanctity of Ard al-Sham. The Prophet ﷺ also predicted that there would be many trials and tribulations dealing with Sham, but that always Sham would come out victorious at the end of it. And this is a beautiful prediction and a beautiful hadith for us to be aware of in our times and in the times that we see around us. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, and this hadith, by the way, we should not read into it that it is happening now, because most likely this hadith refers to something right before the Day of Judgment. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, سَتَكُونُ جُنْدٌ بِالْعِرَاقِ وَجُنْدٌ بِالْيَمَنِ وَجُنْدٌ بِالشَّامِ. There's going to be three major armies in the world that are fighting each other. An army from Iraq, and an army from Yemen, and an army from Sham. So this is going to be a major civil war between the Muslims, a major catastrophe that's going to take place. And this is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment that's going to take place before the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet ﷺ said there will be an army in Iraq, and an army in Yemen, and an army in Sham. And so the Sahaba asked him, Ya Rasulullah, which of these armies do you advise us to be in? And he said, عَلَيْكَ بِالشَّامِ وَأَهْلِهِ. I command you to be in the army of Syria, in the army that will be in Sham, and with the people of Sham. And in another hadith reported in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ predicted that there will be a treaty between us, and he said, Ar-Rum, the Roman Empire. So there's going to be a treaty between us and the Roman Empire, and we will fight a common enemy. And this is also something that will occur right before the coming of the Dajjal, so we should not read in anything about it in our times. This is something that will take place immediately preceding the coming of Dajjal, and we seek Allah's refuge from ever seeing that time. So this is something that's going to happen in the future, not right now, not exactly. We should not interpret modern events and assume that the Prophet is mentioning them. But he said there will come a time when you will have a treaty with the Roman Empire, and then they will break this treaty. After you fight the common enemy, you defeat them, that treaty will be broken, and then they will march against you. After you were together fighting a common enemy, after a while, it shall so happen that they shall march against you, تَحْتَ ثَمَانِينَ رَايَةً, under 80 different flags. Maybe 80 countries, 80 nations, Allahu A'lam. But 80 flags have been gathered against you. 80 flags will be gathered against you. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and at that time, the base of the Muslims, the camp of the Muslims, will be in a land that, and he mentioned a place in Syria, and he said it will be in this region of Syria, and what is around it. And once again, therefore, the people of Sham, and the word of Sham, and the land of Sham is being mentioned, where the base of the Muslims is going to be in Sham, and in the region of Sham. When those armies attack, there will be the camp of the Muslims, and if we are alive at that time, the Prophet ﷺ told us to be with the people of Sham. And in yet another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told us that Ardul Mahshar is Ardul Sham, that the land of Mahshar is the land of Sham. And the Mahshar here, many people misinterpret it to mean the Day of Judgment. This is not correct. Because that mahshar, the Day of Judgment's hashar, will not be on this earth. يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَوْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ. On that mahshar, the actual Day of Judgment will not take place on this earth. So this is a misinterpretation. The meaning of mahshar here is the worldly gathering together before the Day of Judgment. The very last group of believers that will be on this earth before the Day of Judgment will be in Ard al-Sham. It will be in the land of Sham. And therefore, the land of Sham will be the very last land that has Muslims on it, right before the end of times. And then the Prophet ﷺ said that there shall be a wind coming from Sham, scented, perfumed, beautiful wind coming from Sham, that will take the soul of every believer. And this will be right before the trumpet is blown. And so when the trumpet is blown, the believers will not hear it, because the wind from Sham would have taken them away, and they would die when they smell this beautiful scent coming from Sham and from this region of Sham. This will be the end of the Muslims on earth, and there will then be a group that are the worst of mankind. Like animals, they will act and interact, and that will be the generation upon which the trumpet is blown. And therefore, The land of Sham will be the land, not only the Muslims will be present there until Jesus Christ comes down. And of course, even the great Armageddon that Christians believe in and Muslims believe in, this great Armageddon, it will take place fi Ard al-Sham. And it will be in Ard al-Sham that Isa ibn Maryam shall kill his opponent, the Antichrist, and those who follow the Antichrist. And of course, remember, Baytul Maqdis is in Sham, right? Don't be confused by modern nation states. Baytul Maqdis and Jerusalem is in the land of Sham, even if modern countries have divided it into smaller imaginary lines. In classical time, this was all the land of Sham. And therefore, all of this has been predicted in our tradition. The land of Sham has been blessed from the very beginning. After Allah blessed Mecca, the second blessing was to Sham. Our Prophet ﷺ was asked, what was the first house built on earth? And Allah says in the Quran, so he answered directly from the Quran, the first house built on earth was in Mecca. And then he was asked the second, and he said, Baytul Maqdis. And he said, what was the time between them? The Prophet ﷺ said, 40 years. And therefore, Baytul Maqdis is the second holiest land up until the coming of Medina. Up until the coming of Medina, Baytul Maqdis was the second holiest land. And that is why in Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ would pray facing Sham and Baytul Maqdis. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused him to emigrate to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ made Medina sacred and holy. So Medina became the second holiest place during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Unlike Mecca, Mecca was holy from the time of Ibrahim. Baytul Maqdis was holy from the time of Ya'qub. But Medina became holy in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this is the plan of Allah that He does as He pleases. It is because of all of this that the Khulafa, the Rashidun, the earliest leaders of the Ummah, they understood the need to implement the hadith of the Prophet in conquering Sham. And therefore, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, even though in his lifetime, he never engaged in conquest outside of Arabian Peninsula. He was busy with the wars of Riddah. There was only one battle that he was interested in outside of the Arabian Peninsula, and that is to send an army to Sham. And so the battle of Yarmouk, even though the victory came in the first days of Khilafat Umar, it was Abu Bakr who laid the seeds for the battle of Yarmouk. It was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq who sent the army out barely a year after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a year and a half after the death of the Prophet sallam. That was the desire of the Muslims, that the Prophet sallam told us about Sham. Our Lord has told us of the blessings of Sham. And therefore, in the khilaf of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he sent together the army to come to Yarmouk and to begin the conquest of Sham. And Abu Bakr died in the middle of the battle in Medina. And so in the very first days of the Khilafah of Umar, that was when the battle of Yarmouk became a success. And it was the first domino that opened up the entire land of Sham. Damascus and Jerusalem and Halab and all of these small principalities followed one after the other. And the people of Jerusalem, they refused to surrender until Umar ibn al-Khattab himself comes to receive the keys of the city. And Umar did not do this for any other city, but for Jerusalem. Who can refuse to come to Jerusalem? And so Umar instantaneously took his servant, and you all know the famous story, that just him and his servant on their donkey, taking turns to get to Baytul Maqdis, to get to Jerusalem, not because of the people of Jerusalem, but because Allah has blessed Jerusalem. Umar will take off from his khilafah duties, and he will walk with his servant from Medina to Jerusalem, to pay respect to that land where our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself prayed. And that was why, as soon as Jerusalem was opened up, the first thing that Umar ibn al-Khattab did was he revived the Baytul Maqdis, and he built a masjid at Baytul Maqdis, because the Christians had desecrated the Jewish temple, and the Christians had made it into a trash joint and desecrated the sanctity of the Jewish temple, because they didn't want to have honor there. But Allah Azza wa Jal has honored it, and we don't care of the other nations and races as much as we care of Allah, and Allah has said that that is a holy land. And so the first thing that Umar ibn al-Khattab did was he built a mosque at Baytul Maqdis to honor this fadila, this blessing of Sham, and to honor the commandment of Allah, and to show the Prophet ﷺ's sunnah when he prayed at that very spot in Baytul Maqdis. And historically, my dear brothers and sisters, Sham has always been a bastion of knowledge. It has always been a repository of scholars and of authentic illuminaries of jihad and of academic Islam. We've had great people such as Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and before him Imam Al-Awza'i, and Ibn Qudama, and Ibn Kathir, and Ibn Al-Qayyim. So many are the scholars who are linked with Damascus and with Bilad al-Sham. We can go on and on and on. And our ummah and our history is replete with the luminaries who came from Bilad al-Sham. Therefore, in light of all of this, in light of all of this, when we see what is happening today in this very land that Allah has praised and His Messenger has praised, when we see the situation, the tyranny, when we see the bloodshed, when we see innocent civilians, innocent Muslims, men, women and children being massacred helplessly, when we see an evil tyrant who loves his power more than he loves his own people, who loves his power to the extent he's willing to shed the blood of his own people, when we see all of this going on, then our heart bleeds not just because these are Muslims, but also because these are Muslims whom Allah Azza wa Jal and whom His Prophet have mentioned in a very special light. And this is a land that has been blessed like no other land after the Hijaz. And therefore, brothers and sisters, when we see the particular tragedy unfolding in Syria, and we learn that over 3,000 people have been killed in the last year of all the uprisings, the very least that we should do is we should think about our relationship with this land and the people of this land. And what does Allah Azza wa Jal and what does His Messenger require of us, and what can we do as Muslims to help our fellow Muslims, not just in this land, around the Muslim world, but especially in this land, especially in this blessed land that our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has praised and Allah Azza wa Jal Himself has blessed. Realize, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that our Prophet ﷺ predicted that there would be many fitan, and there would be many trials and tribulations, and of those trials and tribulations, many of them would involve resurrections and blood and warfare. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "La taqumu as-sa'a hatta tukthira al-haraj." The day of judgment will not come forth until there will be a lot of haraj. And haraj was not a common word for the Arabs at that time. Some say it is an Ethiopian word. Now in Arabic, it means commotion and chaos. It means commotion and chaos. So the Sahaba said, "What is haraj, Ya Rasulullah?" And so the Prophet ﷺ said, al-qatlu al-qatl, massacre and blood, massacre and blood. This is what haraj is. The day of judgment will not come forth until you will see many massacres and much bloodshed. And this is exactly what we see in the world today. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari narrated in the Sahih of Imam Muslim that when he narrated this hadith, his students said to him, "Ya Aba Musa, this hadith is saying the day of judgment will not happen until there's a lot of bloodshed. Are you saying there's going to be more bloodshed than even now? For verily, last year, more than 70,000 people lost their lives." They're mentioning maybe around 50 of the year of the Hijrah. So his students are saying, last year, 70,000 soldiers and 70,000 people on the battlefield lost their lives. And he's talking about all the wars in the Muslim worlds and the conquests and whatnot. Abu Musa said, "I'm not talking about wars and battles with other lands. I'm talking about Muslims killing other Muslims. I'm talking about civil war from within. We killing one another." This is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. Al-haraj, al-haraj. We're not talking about wars with other nations, defensive or offensive. We're talking about within our own. مِن بَنِي جِنْسِكُمْ يَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. They are from your own. They'll be speaking your language. His students were shocked and they said, "Will we still have our uqul? Will we still have our sanity? How can we be killing one another? How can we be killing one another? Will we still have our sanity?" And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said that, indeed Allah will take the sanity from many people. He will lift up the sanity. And the people left behind will be the evil people, will be the people with that have no aql and no iman. And these will be the people that will be doing this slaughter. And in one version he said, يَحْسَبُونَهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. They think they are calling to something good. وَلَيْسُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. And they have nothing good in them. They think they have something that they're calling for, but they have nothing that they are calling for. And therefore, this haraj and this fitna and this qatl that we are seeing, it is but a part of the predictions of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And our Prophet ﷺ told us that one of the signs of the Day of Judgment would be evil rulers over us. لَا يَتَّقُونَ اللَّهَ فِيكُمْ. They won't have any fear of Allah. They won't have an ounce of fear in when they're ruling over you. Because wallahi, brothers and sisters, even forget the fear of God, an ounce of humanity would not allow for what we are seeing today. No human can kill his own civilians, his own population. No human can abduct and kidnap 10-year-old kids and torture them to death. No human can take a war plane and bomb it upon a civilian building. This is not a part of humanity. It's not possible for a person who believes in Allah, who has a living heart, for him to do this. And yet this is what we see around us. And the world is silent. The world will not intervene as they did in Libya and as they did here and there, because there is no oil in Syria as there was in Libya. We should stop waiting for NATO and for UN and for anything. That's not going to happen. The world politics plays its own rules, and we have the rules of Islam to play by. So the brothers and sisters in Islam, the question that arises, what is to be done? What is to be done in light of all of this situation? First and foremost, the bare minimal is that there needs to be an attachment, there needs to be a relationship, there needs to be a pain and suffering in the heart from what is happening. Because wallahi, brothers and sisters, allow me to be totally blunt here. The one who can spend the last few weeks enjoying and heedless and ghafil and disconnected from the reality of Syria is the one whose iman is non-existent in his heart. It is a sign of iman to love for your brothers and feel pain for your brothers. It is a sign of iman to live with your brothers and sleep with your brothers. It is a sign of iman that when something is hurting in them, something is hurting in you. And that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said, that the ummah is like al jasad al wahid, like one body. إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنْهُ عُضْوٌ تَدَاعَلَهُ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدِ بِسَهَرِ وَالْأُمَّةِ. If one limb, one area, one finger of the whole body is in pain, the whole body will be in pain, because they will not be able to sleep. They will be suffering a fever. And therefore, brothers and sisters, whoever is disconnected from these news, couldn't care less, looking at all of the other things and not caring about the plight of the people of Syria, such a Muslim, brothers and sisters, really needs to see his own Islam. Really needs to check his own iman and see what is the problem with him that he can live a life that is unfazed. Wallahi, if this had been your own brother, your own cousin, your own ethnicity, how would you be able to live? Do you not realize that the blood of Islam is thicker than than the blood of actual blood brothers? Do you not realize that the ukhuwa of Islam is deeper than the ukhuwa of nation, the ukhuwa of ethnicity, and the ukhuwa of race? Innamal mu'minuna فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Indeed, all the believers are brothers. And so the first point, there needs to be an attention, there needs to be a relationship, there needs to be genuine pain. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, whoever is able to sleep peacefully in the last 7-8 days, in the last 2 weeks, I say to this person, check your iman. Check your iman, that how can you go to sleep comfortably in your bed and not be thinking about hundreds and thousands of people? And of course, realize the number of killed. For everyone that's killed, there are at least 20 that are injured. For everyone that is killed, there are at least 10 that have had to flee their lands. For everyone that is killed, there are at least 1,000 living in terror of being killed, living in terror of the bombs falling, living in terror of these heartless troops that do not have an ounce of iman and would be willing to kill their own children in front of their eyes. So realize it's not even just 2-3 thousand people. It is an entire civilization, an entire land that has been subjugated by this evil tyrant and the people around him. The second point, dear brothers and sisters, is to realize that in all of these tribulations, there is a test from Allah. And there is a wisdom, even if we don't understand it. And in this as well is a test of our faith. And so when we look at these situations, bloodsheds, massacres, are what people's imans are shaken by. This is always the case. Mata nasrullah, ayna nasrullah, where will the help of Allah come? Oh Allah, why is this happening? This is a common question and a common theme. From the very beginning of time up until our times, every righteous nation wonders, why is this happening? Where is our Lord and where is the help of our Lord? And therefore, in every one of these situations, we need to renew our iman. Have full faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and realize, ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. Verily the Nasrullah is qareeb. Even if we don't see it and know it, we need to have that iman in Allah, and it is a test of our own iman. The third point, which leads from the second point, is that having pain, suffering from their suffering, indicates and shows us that we have to also make dua for them and raise our hands to pray for them and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their fortitude, for their patience, and ask Allah to accept their shuhada and to comfort their du'afa and to give sakina and rahmah to those who are living and deprived amongst them. The least that we can do is that when we make dua for those Muslims as well who have been suffering in this manner, and especially dua in our sajdas and dua in the middle of the night. And inshaAllah today in the salah we will also do dua al-qunut for the people of Syria, because our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do a special dua when the Muslim ummah was affected. And this is called dua al-qunut, and we will do it inshaAllah today in the salah. The fourth thing that we should do is to help them out in whatever way possible. And this requires the subject of many other khutbas and talks. And to be brutally honest, many of you are more experts than I am. What can be done politically? What can be done economically? What can be done socially? What can be done to boycott certain countries that are supporting this regime? These are things you are more experts than me, so we help each other together, and you tell us what can be done. In some cities, no question, to hold demonstrations in front of embassies in order to draw the public attention. And brothers and sisters, do not trivialize these types of things. You all know that this evil tyrant's father was a worse tyrant than him, and that he massacred, some say, up to 30, 40,000 people in the city of Hama in 1982. Do you realize why this tyrant cannot do as blatant dhulm as his father did? It is because of the internet. It is because of the video. It is because of the presence of reporters. It is because of all of this public pressure that was not possible to have in 1982 in Hama. And so do realize that. I understand petitioning and standing in front of embassy doesn't seem like the best, but there is some benefit in there. There is some pressure that is exerted. Even Russia, that vetoed the bill, it got so embarrassed it had to send its foreign minister to try to see if it could resolve the issue with Bashar al-Assad. And this shows us that this type of pressure might have some effect. Do not trivialize any good that we can do. And here, you are more experts than I am. Tell us what can be done as a community. What should we be doing economically, socially, in the media? What other things should we be doing? This is something that we all help one another out in. But surely there's so much that can be done on the physical level apart from the spiritual level. The fifth point is that when we see what is happening in Syria, we should realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us in different ways. If He is testing them with deprivation and testing them with death and bloodshed, then He is testing us with the opposite. And in some ways it is more difficult, and in many ways it is easier. And the opposite of that is the possibility of oblivion, the possibility of a coarseness of heart, the possibility of immersing ourselves in our luxuries and our materialism and cutting off our relationship with the ummah. Our test is the exact opposite, and that is the test of mal and the test of money and the test of pleasures and the test of this dunya. Brothers and sisters in Islam, no doubt that is a test that is easier in this world, but perhaps in the next it might be more difficult. Perhaps for the next it might be more difficult. No doubt in this world, anybody would prefer this test over that one. But in the next world, those people will come. Their hasanat, inshallah, are like the mountains. And we will be asked, وَلَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. We will be asked about the blessings we had, the money, the wealth, what did we do? And the least that we can do, brothers and sisters, is to wake up from the ghafla, to wake up from the heedlessness, to wake up from the materialism that almost every one of us is immersed in head over heels, and to rediscover our religion, and to have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be regular in our prayers, and our charity, and our salawat, and our zakawat. And we are raising funds today. And if you cannot give today, you may give directly to many places. But here in this masjid, we're raising funds as well to help our brothers and sisters in Syria. Last but definitely not least, the khutbah of course precludes longer talks. Last but definitely not least, we need to have tawakkul in Allah and husna dhan in Allah. We need to trust Allah and think the best thoughts of Allah. Because it is at these times that people think bad things about their Lord. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. When trials come forth, tribulations are present, people think evil thoughts of their religion, of their God. And this is the time when we as Muslims need to show the world, no matter what happens, we never lose faith in our religion and in the God that we believe in. And subhanAllah, brothers and sisters, it is this year, this last year, that we have seen the fall of multiple tyrants. Tyrants that I speak as personally, as having grown up not knowing any other tyrants in those regions. They have been on earth for so long, I don't remember the tyrants before them. My entire life has been with these tyrants in the Arab world. And yet we saw all of them fall like a stack of dominoes, one after the other, until finally the last one is left. This is the last in the stack. How can we lose hope in Allah? Have we not seen what happened this last year? How can we lose hope in Allah when we saw how Allah humiliated the tyrants of other lands? Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to punish a ruler, the first thing that he does is he removes the love and the respect that his people have for him. When a people hate their own ruler, when a people curse their own ruler, when a people despise their own ruler, this is the sign that Allah will humiliate that ruler. And what person is there of sound iman, dare I say, of sound aql, that loves this person Bashar al-Assad? His own people curse him with the most vile, the most vulgar, the most filthy curses. And when your own people have already lost all respect and izzah for you, where will you find respect anywhere else? And so this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. And we will, insha'Allah ta'ala, insha'Allah, we will see the fall of this tyrant. And we will see the end of this regime. Not because I'm predicting ilm al-ghayb, but because Allah has told us that dhulm cannot last on earth. That Allah has told us that the da'wah al-maghlumeen will be responded to. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that He will help the mustansareen, He will help the du'afa, He will help the masakeen. And because I trust in Allah, and because we all trust in Allah, then we also trust that this person who's causing this dhulm, who's causing this persecution, the likes of which we have hardly ever seen, this person's end is near. And this is what we hope and pray. And in fact, this is exactly what we believe in. We have yaqeen in. And this is our husna dhan, our thinking the best of Allah. Jalla jalaluhu. Barakallahu barakum fi al-Qur'an al-Azim. Wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bima fihi min al-ayati wa dhikr al-hakim. Aqulu ma tasma'un. Wa astaghfirullah al-Azim li wa lakum wa lisa'il muslimin min kulli dhanbin. Fastaghfiruhu innahu huwa al-ghafur al-Rahim. بسم الله الحمد لله الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الفرد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. There is no question, brothers and sisters, that this is a major trial afflicting not just the people of Syria, but the entire Muslim Ummah, because it is Syria and because they are our Muslim brothers and sisters in Syria. And realize that in every trial, in every fitna, there is also rahmah and mercy. In every fitna, there is also Allah's rahmah and mercy. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna ummati marhuma," that my Ummah is a nation that has been blessed. Inna ummati marhuma, that my Ummah is a nation that has been blessed. Why? Because it has no azab fil akhirah. There is no punishment for my Ummah in the akhirah. Rather, inna azabaha fid dunya. My Ummah will be punished in this world. And the punishment of this world is a million times easier than the akhirah. My Ummah will be punished in this world. How? Bil qatli. والحرج والزلازل والفتن. My Ummah will be punished in this world by murder and chaos, by massacres and by chaotic times and by earthquake and by fitan. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, other nations, Allah will punish them in the akhirah. This nation, inna ummati marhuma. My Ummah is a blessed Ummah. Allah has blessed it. Why? Because there is no punishment for the akhirah. And that is the worst punishment. So to be saved from that punishment, this Ummah will suffer some punishments in this world. And of these punishments is al-qatlu wal-haraj. And that is massacres and bloodshed. And therefore, even in this, there is some consolation for us. Even though we don't want massacres and bloodshed, and we ask Allah to lift it. But when it happens, we take consolation in these ahadith. And we realize that there is a wisdom in them as well. And realize as well that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there shall be fitnas that will come upon you, one after the other. There shall be trials and tribulations that will come one after the other. Every time a fitna comes, the people will say, it's too much for us, I cannot bear it. هَذِهِ مُهْلِكَتِي This is gonna cause me to be destroyed. This fitna will cause me to be destroyed. ثُمَّ تَنْكَشِفْ Then Allah will lift the fitna up. وَتَجِي أُخْرَى And another fitna will come. And the mu'min will say, هَذِهِ This is the one that will cause me to be destroyed. But that's not going to destroy him as well, because Allah will give him iman, and Allah will give him a way out of the fitna. But this is what life will be like. Every successive generation and every successive time looks to be worse than the one before it. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever wishes that death comes to him in a good state, he told him to do two things. Number one, let that death come when his iman in Allah is firm. Don't let your iman waver. Don't be ashamed to be a Muslim. Don't hide your iman when fitnas come. Let his iman come to him when it is firm in Allah. Be a proud Muslim. And number two, let him do unto other people what he would want to be seen done unto him. I.e., don't let fitnas cause you to treat others in an evil manner. If everybody else is being evil, it doesn't give you the right to be evil. And this is a beautiful hadith that reminds us, even if the people around you are barbarians, even if they have left all morality, you don't have a reason to leave morality. Let him do unto others what he would like others do unto himself during times of fitna. Our morality, our ethics doesn't change if the whole world gets lost, if the whole world loses the plot. We shouldn't lose our plot. We shouldn't lose our ethics and manners, because we are a people of Islam, and we are a people of a book, and we are a people of a prophet, and most importantly, we are a people who worships Allah Azza wa Jal. And so no matter what happens on earth, we never lose track of our own principles. And last but not least, realize the purpose of a fitna is what? The purpose of a fitna, the meaning of the word fitna, is to examine in order to purify, to examine in order to cleanse and clean. This is what fitna means in the Arabic language. And that is why the Arabs would call the goldsmith fattan, the one who causes fitna. Because the goldsmith takes raw gold from the soil and he throws it into a furnace. Why? He causes fitna to this raw ore to separate the pure gold from the crust, from the soil, from the sand. Fitna will separate the gold from the dust. Fitna will separate the diamonds from the charcoal. Fitna will separate the gold from everything around it. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the purpose of these fitnas is to test who amongst us truly has faith versus those who don't. Alif Lam Mim. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, did mankind think that we would leave them alone, untested, without fitnas? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ Indeed, we tested the people before with fitness. Why? فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا So that Allah will see those who are telling the truth when they say they are believers, versus those who are كَاذِبِينَ, telling lies. And this is indeed a great fitna. It is a fitna that we are being tested with incidentally, and the people of Syria are being tested with directly. It is much more of a fitna for them, but it is also a major fitna for us in our own way and our own manner. And this is a fitna that everyone's iman will be shown and demonstrated. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see who amongst us is telling the truth when we say we are believers versus those amongst us who are kathibin and not telling the truth. Allahumma inni da'in fa'amminu. Allahumma la tad'ana fi hadha al-yawmi dhanban illa ghafarta. Wala hamman illa farrajta. Wala daynan illa qadayta. ولا مريضا إلا شفيته، ولا عسيرا إلا يسرته. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان، ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا، ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم انصر إخواننا في سوريا، اللهم انصر إخواننا في سوريا، اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين المضطهدين في دينهم وأعراضهم وحرماتهم يا رب العالمين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وبارِك وأنعِم على عبدك رسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم، واشكروه يزد لكم، ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر، وأقم الصلاة.